Well, I don't need to tell you that we are in the midst of our annual missions month. The theme that we've chosen for the emphasis this year is the theme from Psalm 67, "Let the nations be glad." And our text is Psalm 67:4. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth." This is one of a number of the Psalms that have a worldwide viewpoint. And Psalm 67 is certainly one of the great missionary Psalms, one of the Psalms of David that has an international scope, and one that I would like to call your attention to this morning in our sermon. As I look at this missionary psalm and endeavor to see what the Lord would teach us about missions from this text of God's Word, I'd like to begin by reading a few words from the preface of John Piper's book entitled "Let the Nations Be Glad," the very same title that is our theme. And in the preface, in the first paragraph, he talks about his debt. He acknowledges that he, like the Apostle Paul, is a debtor because of the grace of God to his own life, a debtor to the wise and to the unwise, to the barbarians and to the civilized. I forget the exact word that's there. And then he goes on in paragraphs 2 and 3 of the preface to explain what a debtor is. And let me read this section to you. "What makes a debt, is that if you don't pay it back, you lose possession. They take back your house or your car. And the more precious the possession, the more urgent the payment of the debt. If I don't do my utmost to show the nations the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, I will in effect be saying, it is not infinitely valuable. It is not absolutely necessary for eternal life. It is not great enough to satisfy the deepest needs in every culture on earth. And its beauty has not freed me to be a man for others. But if I say this, then I do not believe in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And if I do not believe, I lose everything. Therefore, I am a debtor. For I would rather lose anything and anyone on earth than to lose Christ. But the debt is not onerous. It requires living in the light and singing in the night. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. It is not onerous to live in the love of God and sing His glory among the nations. It may be dangerous, but it is not onerous. It may cost us our lives, but it will not cost us our joy. We may lose all the world, but we will not lose Christ." End quote. I'd recommend that book to you, by the way. "Let the Nations Be Glad" by John Piper. A wonderful, wonderful book, not only on missions, but on God and upon all of life from a Godward viewpoint. The psalmist David evidently felt the same way John Piper felt, and I trust that you feel this morning. Inspired, therefore, by the Holy Spirit of God, he poured out his praise and prayer and desire that not only he and his nation, but all the nations might give God their rightful place and might sing songs of joy unto him. We notice that Psalm 67 is given over to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song, we are told. It is given to the chief musician, that is the choir director or the minister of music, probably Asaph, who had been set by David over the great choirs, orchestras, and the great worship of singing and playing that went on in the tabernacle as appointed by David in worship to God. And David himself was a musician, and he wrote many of the psalms that he then gave over to the chief musician to be used in the public worship of God's people as they came to gather in the temple and to worship God there. This particular psalm, we are told, is on neganoth, which apparently means on stringed instruments. That seems to be the best understanding of what that Hebrew word means. Some people have thought that might be the name of the particular tune that was to be used for this psalm, and that is a possibility, but it is apparently an instruction that this psalm is to be accompanied by the stringed orchestra. Other psalms were accompanied by other instruments or were joined. The strings were joined by brass and by percussion. Asaph himself, we are told, the chief musician, was one who played the cymbals. I guess that's a pretty good thing to lead the choirs and the orchestra with, because you can keep time with the cymbals. But David instructed that this particular psalm would be accompanied by the stringed section of the orchestra that rendered praise to God in the temple. But it was very much David's desire that this psalm become a psalm of public worship, that the message of the psalm be ingrained deeply in the hearts of all God's people. I endeavored to try to find out why the title tells us it is a psalm, P-S-A-L-M, or song, S-O-N-G, for psalm means song, the best that I can figure out. A psalm is a song sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. And I really never did find the answer to that. I looked for a little while, came to a dead end, gave up. So maybe I'll ask our chief musician to see if he can find out for me sometime. What's the difference between a psalm and a song? But at any rate, let's look at this missionary psalm, which I think tells us the heart of missions. The heart of missions, its methods, message, and motives. And I see in this psalm, first of all, the missionary method. Secondly, the missionary message. And third, the missionary motive. And I begin by taking careful note of the missionary method that is told to us in the first two verses of this psalm. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. And what do I learn about a proper missionary method from these verses? Well, I see that a proper missionary method begins with a proper preparation and continues with a proper purpose. Before there's going to be an effective methodology of missions, there must be a proper preparation. And I'm thinking primarily of the preparation of the messengers who shall go. If there's going to be an effectiveness in the work of missions, there's got to be an effective preparation of effective missionaries. In fact, I would say that all who are prepared in the manner described in the first verse of Psalm 67 are prepared to be missionaries. Whether you are sent across seas by the hand of God or whether you are left in your homeland, if you are thus prepared, you will be an effective and God-honoring missionary wherever God places you. The words of verse 1 are not an exact quotation, but a very close adaptation of the priestly benediction that is found in Numbers chapter 6. And I read these words in Numbers 6:23. Moses is receiving instructions from God, and God said, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and to be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." It's a wonderful benediction in Numbers chapter 6, one that we can derive much blessing by meditating upon. And I notice that these are the words that are quoted in Psalm 67:1, and yet I notice that there is a slight rearrangement of the words of Numbers 6:25. I notice that in Numbers 6:25, the phrase, "God be merciful or gracious unto us," falls a little bit farther down in the benediction, but in Psalm 67:1, it is placed at the beginning. "God be merciful unto us," and then "God bless us," and then "God cause His face to shine upon us." And I think there's a reason for the rearranging of the order here, because the psalmist David recognized that before we can have the blessings ascribed in the second and third phrase and the blessings that are mentioned in the remainder of the psalm, we first of all must be those who feel their need of God's saving mercies. We must begin by acknowledging our sinful condition. We must begin with a heart of repentance and faith. We must begin with a heart of desperation, crying out to God for His mercy, for His grace and salvation. God, be merciful unto us. Like the sinner who went up to the temple and came down justified, as told by our Lord, who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And likewise, God, be merciful unto us. That is, be merciful upon our sins. That is a way of saying, God, we recognize that there's nothing within us that deserves Thy grace. There's nothing within us that would commend Thy love. There's nothing within us that could purchase Thy righteousness nor Thy salvation. There's nothing within us that could bring us by our own merits into Your presence and cause Your face to shine upon us and cause You to bless us. But God, You are a merciful God. And God, You have many promises in Your Word for sinners who will acknowledge their sin and guilt and will turn to Thee for mercy. And therefore, God, first of all, like beggars, we come to Thee and ask for Thy grace. Lord God, be merciful unto us. And that surely is the first preparation for all of us who are in this room today. If we're going to be rightly related to God, we first of all have to acknowledge our need of mercy. If we're going to have any sense of what it means to give thanksgiving unto God, we're going to first of all have to acknowledge our guilt and our debt to God in mercifully cleansing away our sins. And surely we recognize anyone who's going to be used of the Lord to communicate the gospel to others ought to be, must be one who has first of all felt the need in his own soul for cleansing and recognized that he is a debtor to mercy alone and has cried out from the depths of his heart, God, be merciful unto me. And so the proper preparation of the messengers of missions is, first of all, to find those who have felt their need of God's saving mercies. And then, secondly, to find those who know themselves to be dependent upon God for every provision. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. And the blessing there seems to be primarily a reference to temporal blessings of God, to provisions, to success in our endeavors, our earthly endeavors. It is a recognition that any success, any blessing that we experience upon the earth, we only experience that by God's grace, by God's provision, by God's mercy in our lives. We recognize that every good gift, whether temporal or eternal, every good gift cometh down from the Father above, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And if we are going to have effective missionaries, surely we must have those who recognize that as I go, whether going in my neighborhood or going across the oceans, as I go, that I am dependent upon God for every provision to sustain my life and to sustain my ministry upon the earth. Oh God, if You don't bless me, then I have no means to go. I have no way to go. I have no provisions to sustain me here upon the earth as I endeavor to represent You. And so, a prepared messenger is not only one who recognizes his need of God's mercies, but secondly, one who recognizes that he is totally dependent upon God to provide for his every need. And then a prepared messenger is one who recognizes his constant need for God's presence and approval. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. That is, God, make me conscious of Your presence at all times. For though I know that You are a God who is everywhere present, I recognize that there are times when I do not sense Your presence, and there are other times when I do sense Your presence. And Lord God, how can I be Your messenger? How can Your strength? How can I communicate grace to others if I do not sense Your presence with me? Lord God, when I do not feel Your presence, then I am myself in need of a missionary message. But Lord God, if Your face will shine upon me so that I know that You are with me, then I can do the difficult. I can do the impossible. I can knock on my neighbor's door and talk to him about Jesus Christ. I can talk to that rough, cursing worker beside me and tell him he needs the grace of God. I can do that without worrying what others may think of me. I can go across the oceans to some foreign land. I can leave my family and comforts behind. I can leave my culture and country behind. I can go to a people whose language I do not understand. I can learn to communicate to them. If only God, your presence is with me, I can do these things. Lord, let your face shine upon me. And may I have a sense of your approval upon what I'm doing. For that's also the meaning of God's face shining upon us. Let me sense, O Lord God, that you have sent me, and that you are pleased with me, and that you are approving of what I am doing. It may sound strange in this modern day to talk about people seeking the approval of God upon their lives. We have, I'm afraid, so distorted the message of God's love in our day that most sinners feel that God approves of them, which is not true. First of all, people need to feel the disapproval of God before they can ever come to know the approval of God. First of all, that takes us back to the first one, doesn't it? We have to understand that God is angry with the sinner every day, and therefore we cry out to Him for mercy. Lord God, your face is not with me, it is against me. And Lord God, if you do not cleanse me from your sins and remove your frown of judgment from me, I am doomed. But Lord God, now that in your mercy you have graciously done so for the sake of Jesus Christ, I can go forth to serve you. If only I sense your presence and your approval with me. If only I sense the smile of your approval upon me. Not because, even at this point, because I am deserving or worthy. I'm no more deserving of your smile of approval now than before I was saved. But by your grace. By the merits of your Son. By the imputed righteousness which I have from Him, I recognize that clothed in His righteousness, I am just as welcomed, I am just as approved of Thee as is your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You delight as much in me as you do in Him when I am clothed in His righteousness. Marvelous truth, though that may be. Unbelievable truth, though that may be. Incomprehensible truth, though that may be. Difficult truth, that may be, for those timid souls who are still struggling with our remaining sin. And we are struggling with our remaining sin. And may we never be comfortable with our remaining sin. But by faith, may we reach up to a merciful God who has given us His Son and say, yes, Lord, I do feel the smile of your approval upon me for Christ's sake. I know that because I am His, I do have your approval. I go forth in His name. And that's the way to prepare messengers for the work of missions. A proper preparation and a proper purpose are necessary for a proper missionary method. A proper purpose, a God-centered approach to missions. Why do we pray these blessings upon us in verse 1? We are told in verse 2. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Why do we ask for God's cleansing in our own lives? Well, because we need to be saved. Without it, we are lost. That's true. But is that the end of the purpose? Why do we ask for God's provision for our lives? Well, because, God, if you don't provide my earthly needs, then I cannot be sustained upon the earth. Lord God, give me this day my daily bread, that I may be able to live upon the earth. And it is true that we are dependent upon God for every provision of life. But is that the end of it? Is it only that our lives might be sustained upon the earth? The question is, for what purpose? For what purpose shall our life be sustained upon the earth? And as we look for God's presence and God's approval upon our lives again, for what purpose? So that we can feel good? So that we can bask in the sunshine of His love and say, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Oh, I feel so good about it all. Surely that's part of it, but if it ends there, something is very, very wrong. There's another purpose to it all, that thy way may be known upon the earth, that thy salvation or thy saving health may be known among all nations. And here's the proper purpose in the missionary method. Here's what it is that we are purposing to do when we talk about missions. Missions, properly understood, is not primarily educating those who are uneducated. It is not primarily healing those who are without good medical facilities. It is not primarily teaching agricultural methods to those who are hungry, though all of those things may be incorporated in our work. But if we don't understand that first and foremost, it is the purpose of making God known to all the nations. Telling the people of the world about His salvation. That's the proper purpose of missions. To make God known. It is a message about God, the one true God, that Thy way may be known upon the earth in a world that is filled with false gods, some visible, some invisible, some carved idols that people all around this world are bowing down to and worshiping as gods that are no gods at all, and thousands of other idols that people are harboring in their hearts and living their lives for, and therefore bowing down and worshiping them, which are no gods at all. And it is our privilege and responsibility to declare to all of these people that there is only one true God, and there's one God who is worthy of our worship and our praise. There's one God whose ways are worthy to be known. Let us tell you about the true God, the invisible God, the great God, the almighty God, the creator God, the redeeming God. Let us tell you about Jehovah God, Israel's God, the church's God, the only true God in all the universe. Let us tell you about God. Let us make Him known. Let us tell men what God is like. To make His way known upon the earth, rather. Let us tell men what the principles of His righteousness and salvation are. That Thy salvation or Thy saving health shall be known among all nations. And how can God's salvation be known among the nations unless they understand what kind of God God is? A God of righteousness who cannot allow one sin into His presence. A God of justice who will judge all sin righteously. But a God of mercy. A God of grace. A God who has done for men what they could not do for themselves. A God who has made a way to remove the barrier between sinful man and a righteous God in His own Son, Jesus Christ. And we tell men about who God is, and we tell men about His ways, and we tell men about His gracious provisions. And we make known to men their basic need. Man's need, man's basic need is a need of salvation. Thy saving health among all nations. The nations are sick. They are desperate. Yea, they are about to die. They spiritually already dead. And they are about to die eternally unless the healing balm shall come. And what is the healing balm? I say it again, it is not education. It is not medicine. It is not agriculture. It is not a revived economy. The healing balm that is necessary for man's basic need is the salvation of his soul, the cleansing of his sin, the salvation that only God can provide. We've got to declare that to the nations. Heaven knows not many people are declaring that nation, that message today. We cannot depend upon the United Nations to declare that message to the world today. We cannot depend upon the United States government to send emissaries around the world on a peace mission to declare this message of where true peace is found. We cannot depend upon others. Who's going to do it? Only the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who have known the salvation of which this psalm speaks. Only those who have experienced the saving health of which this psalm speaks. And therefore, the missionary method is a proper preparation of messengers and a proper purpose for which we go. But secondly, let's look at the missionary message. And there is some overlapping here, of course. But verses 3 and 4, the missionary message. Let the people praise thee. And literally, that should be plural, peoples, plural. It speaks of the nations of the earth. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, we're going to deal with the missionary message, but that's actually more conspicuously in the last part of verse 4. But let's first of all deal with the result. We like to talk about results in missions. Unfortunately, sometimes the results that are talked about and reported, they're not the same ones that the Bible is talking about. There is a missionary message, and there is a divine result that comes wherever that message finds lodging. And what is the result of this message going forth? It is that those whose lives have been touched, impacted, changed by this message become worshipers of the one true God. They become those whose hearts are filled with praise to God. Let all the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let there be praise. Let there be international praise. Let people from every tongue and tribe and nation, let all the nations of the earth, let all the kindreds of the earth render praise unto Thee, O God. And what has got to occur for this to result? Well, in order to praise God, they've got to know God, who He is, what He's done, and that's evangelism, that's missions. That's why we send missionaries to tell them who this God is and what He's done, that they might come to know Him and properly praise Him. That's why we give to the object of missions, so that others may go and declare the message, that others may come to know who God truly is, and then to praise Him. In order to praise Him this way, they've got to have godly desires and godly perspectives. There must be changed hearts. There must be conversion. Conversion wrought only by the Spirit of God. I'm sure you can gather together a group of people who have never known the Lord God, and you can educate them as to the truths of the Bible, and you can teach them some songs, and you can gather them together to sing. But unless they have been born again, unless the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated their hearts, they will never sing with true joy. They will never sing with true praise. They will never be glad and sing for joy. They might sing for other reasons. They might sing because you've taught them songs. They might sing because you want them to sing. But give me a man whose heart has been cleansed by the power of God, and I'll show you a man who cannot help but sing, who cannot keep from singing, who cannot hold back from singing. His heart is filled with joy. He must praise his Creator and Redeemer. And until we find that result, we'll not be satisfied. I'm not really interested in how many people have made decisions for Christ, for though it is true that people aren't saved without making a decision for Christ, we know that there are ways of enlisting decisions that do not bring worshipers to God, that do not result in a changed heart. I'm not interested in how many decisions. I'm not even interested in how many baptisms, though I think that's maybe getting a little closer, perhaps, to true conversion. But that's still not it. That's still not it. What am I interested in? How many worshipers do you have? How many people with changed and worshiping hearts? How many people who know their sins to be cleansed, whose hearts are filled with joy and praise, who cannot keep silent because they have been freed from an unpayable debt? They have been released from an unbearable burden. They have been joined to their Creator, God. They know the purpose for which they were created. Their hearts sing with joy because they are fulfilled. Their Creator has touched their lives and filled their life with joy and meaning, whose hearts are filled with praise. Tell me, how many worshipers do you have for my Lord Christ Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? That's what I want to know. And I'll not be satisfied until I know that there are multitudes of worshipers singing praise unto my God. Not just when they gather together and the song leader says, "All right, let's turn to the page and everybody sing." Because you can do that if you're determined to do it. You can do that in the flesh. You can do that forced to sing. But how many spontaneously break forth in praise and joy because they cannot help it? That's how many have been touched by the message of the gospel. That's how many have been affected by the missionary message. Some sing for amusement or to entertain others, to forget their fears, their sorrows, their emptiness. Some sing for pleasure. They've been given a musical nature and they enjoy music, and so it brings them pleasure just to sing. Some sing for custom. They sing out of habit. They sing for ritual. They sing for form. They come together to the church service and they open their hymn books and they sing because they are in the habit of singing. But though there are songs coming from their lips, there really is no song of joy coming from their heart. And then there are those who sing for joy. They sing for joy. They cannot keep silent. They sing for joy. They know the joy of salvation, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of personal knowledge of their Redeemer. They sing for joy. Why do you sing? How often do you sing? What is your reason for singing? When you gather together with the saints at Beacon, do you sing for joy? And if you don't, then you need the missionary message to come to you. Now we've seen the result of the missionary message. Let me briefly touch upon the foundation of the missionary message. It's found in the last part of verse 4. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. You know what the foundation of our message is as we go forth to tell people about God? Again, to hear modern Christians tell it, you'd think the most important message is God is love. But as I study my Bible, I come to a different conclusion. I think the most important message is God is judge. God is the righteous judge. The God who made you will judge you. The God of heaven has appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl must stand before God someday and render account. The judge of all the earth will judge you. And the judge of all the earth will do right. But I want to tell you, dear friend, if you stand there apart from the righteousness of Christ, you are condemned. The only way you can stand righteous before the judge that day is if you know the Savior, wrapped in His righteousness, His imputed righteousness, given to you all by grace. I hope you'll stand before the judge in that day, righteous, uncondemned, your debt wiped clean by another. Because every one shall stand before that judge someday. Nobody escapes His judgment. But thirdly, we come to the missionary motive in verses 5 through 7. Verse 5 is a repetition of verse 3. This is important, isn't it? Let all the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Again, I say the purpose of mission is to increase praise to God. For He is worthy. He deserves all praise. He deserves all worship. He deserves to be praised and worshipped by every creature to whom He has given life. And yet, there are millions of people in this world who are not giving Him praise. That's the reason for missions. To go into the world that God has created Him and to tell men of their obligation to their Creator, to tell men of the judgment which is inevitably coming to them, but to tell men of God's mercy and grace and how they may escape the judgment of God and to therefore enlist worshipers to God, those who will gladly bow to Him, those who will gladly surrender before Him, those who will gladly acknowledge Him as judge and king of the universe and of their lives. That's the whole purpose of missions, dear friends. Until there is universal praise through all the world to Jehovah God and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, until every creature, every tongue, every rational being is voluntarily and gladly rendering praise to God from their hearts and from their lips. Until that time comes, the missionary work, the missionary project, the missionary process is not over. There's work to do. And the missionary motive is to increase praise to God. The missionary motive is to prepare men to receive God's blessing. Then we read in verse 6, the earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. That's true. God in His grace does an awful lot of blessing where people don't praise Him. But men are in no condition to receive God's blessings and to understand them and to appreciate them fully until, first of all, they know the one from whom these blessings flow. until truly in their hearts they can sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And when men have been brought to believe in this God and to worship this God, then they are in a position to receive and appreciate the blessings that flow from this God. And that's the motive of missions, is to make people know from whence their blessings came. You live, who gave you life? You eat, who gave you food? You're sheltered and clothed, who gave you these blessings? You have a mind. You have abilities. You have simple pleasures upon the earth. Who provided all these for you? Let me tell you about the God who made you, provided all these things for you. Then you shall come to understand Him. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. And the motive of missions is to endeavor to bring the world into submission to Jesus Christ, the rightful King. Verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. That's the motive of missions, to bring all the ends of the earth to fear Him. It is an international project, is it not? The motive of missions is that others may recognize the hand of God in their lives. And the reason for God's blessing upon us is so that others may recognize the hand of God upon us. That God shall bless us, and others, seeing that, shall come to know Him and to fear Him. The motive of wanting to be blessed by God as an individual or as a church or as a nation ought to be so that others may recognize the good hand of God upon us and come to worship the same God. That our resources might be used to bring honor and glory to God. And where you have messengers who understand this, they are prepared messengers. Where you have a message like this, where people understand what the message of missions is, where you have motives like this to energize the work of missions across the world, then you have God-honoring missions. Where the messengers and message and motive are right, God will bless and His purpose will be accomplished. And those who carry out His purpose will receive great blessing as well. Now let me close by pointing out some of the lessons that we learn in this psalm. We learn, first of all, the supremacy of God in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. We have to look to Him for salvation. Thy saving health, Thy salvation among all nations. There is salvation from no other source. We must look to God for salvation. We secondly see in this psalm that salvation is man's greatest need and highest blessing. What would you have written down if I had asked you at the beginning of this message today, what's your greatest need right now in your life? What would you have written down? Well, if you had written down anything else except a right relationship with God, then you haven't come to understand your greatest need yet. All other needs are secondary. All other needs are nothing compared with this one. If you don't have a right relationship with God, all other blessings mean nothing in the long run. If you do have a right relationship with God, there really are no other needs. That's all you need. Salvation is man's greatest need and highest blessing. I thirdly learned from this psalm, God's saving purposes are international. He didn't come just to save Israel. It's Israel primarily in view in Psalm 67. But God, by His Spirit, through the psalmist David, lifts up the eyes of Israel beyond their borders and sees God's saving purposes through all nations. God didn't intend to save only Americans. He lifts up the eyes of Americans to other nations. God didn't intend to save just us, our family, us four and no more. God intends to save peoples from every tongue and tribe and nations. Lift up your eyes upon the world and see God's saving purpose, God's international purpose in His redemptive work. And the fourth lesson I learned from all of this, and this is a very important one, God uses human instruments in the work of salvation. It's His work. It's His sovereign work. It's His unstoppable work. I don't believe that we can thwart God's purposes to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. I don't believe that God is going to be frustrated by our lack of response and obedience to what He has commanded us to do. I believe that an omnipotent God is going to accomplish His purposes with or without us. But I tell you what, I want to be a part of that. I want to be involved. I count it the highest blessing in life and the highest goal of my life to be used of God in some way to advance the cause of His kingdom and to be involved in the work of redemption. And as I study Psalm 67, I realize that God does use men. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among all nations. There is a link between God's blessing upon men and God's using the instrumentality of men to reach all nations. There is a link. It's not the weak and fallible link that some think it to be. Thank God for that. But it is a link. Nevertheless, there is a human link. God calls human messengers. God sends human beings. God takes human gifts and He translates that into the work of redemption that He's doing in all nations. God uses us. Thank God that it should be so. Wonder of wonders that it should be so. Weak and fallible and unfaithful as we often are, yet God uses us and overrules our weaknesses and still accomplishes His purpose. Why didn't He set us aside and use the angels who are far more faithful, far more obedient? I don't know. Why use fallen sons of Adam, redeemed but still not fully sanctified, and therefore still frail and fallible? Why use us instead of holy angels who always do His bidding perfectly? I don't know. Isn't it to the glory of God that He can use fallible sons of Adam and still accomplish His purpose unerringly? Isn't that to His glory? It is. It is. Not one of His sheep shall be lost. But does that mean that I have nothing to do? Oh, far from it. I have much to do. I have everything to do. God be merciful unto me. God bless me. God cause Your face to shine upon me, that I may make Your way known among all nations, Your saving health among the peoples of the earth. There is something for us to do. Let's do it faithfully to His eternal honor and glory. Shall we pray?